Yes, Cameron, thank you. Father, we bless you. Father, we thank you for your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit. We thank you for giving us your Spirit to bring all things to remembrance, to teach us, so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, so that we are built on good, solid foundation. Father, we thank you, and I thank you, Lord God, that you're faithful to speak. Any vessel yielded to you, you will use. I yield my vessel to you right now, Abba. Speak to your people. Encourage them. Give them a word in season, Father, to help them to grow in their faith in Yeshua's name. Amen. Last week, you know, we were having a fun time with Purim. We actually did read the entire book of Esther, the whole Megillah. And that was fun. And we had different people acting it out. And it was really, really a fun time. And I always look forward to Purim. Even though it has a serious theme with Purim, it gives us a time to kind of let our hair down and be a little silly, you know, within reason. You know, we don't get too silly, but within reason we are. And it's a good time and a lot of food and a lot of good celebration. And we thank that we serve a God who, even when he's hidden, is working behind the scenes. And that's one of the themes among theologians of the book of Purim, because it doesn't mention the personal name of God, the Tetragrammaton. So there was an argument among scholars, well, should it be included in the canon of Scripture? But rabbinical thinking and eventually also Christian thinking on it, saying, well, Purim represents the God who is not seen, who's behind the scene, who is working and moving and bringing deliverance, which is pretty much the way we live today. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't always see God there, you know, physically visible there. So we're to believe His word, and we're to walk in it, but we know that He's working. When we pray, you know, we don't always just have Yeshua manifest right in front of you. Oh, that makes it easy to talk to Him because He's right there. You know, we pray, you know, and pray to the Father in His name. And we do it by faith, knowing that He hears us. You know, the prayers are not just bouncing off the top of the ceiling, but it presses through in the very spirit world. And that's a faith walk that we have to do. And Purim brings that out, that even our requests, our prayers, when we take the time to seek Him, He hears our cry. So we can be encouraged. Even though people might be looking to destroy us, we have a God who is willing to deliver us. But at the same time, we also learn that we must have that attitude. Esther had to come to the attitude that she realized that if she went to the king, she could be put to death. But for righteousness' sake, she's going to do what's right, even if it meant that she would lose her life. Now, God did a great thing there. And we see this in other places in Scripture. We see that with the Hebrew boys, you know, in the book of Daniel, that they're getting ready to get thrown into they got thrown into the fire. And right before they were getting ready to thrown in the fire, because they would not bend the knee and worship a false god, an idol, they made the statement, we know that our God is more than able to deliver us. More than able. But if He chooses not to, and we have to be thrown in the fire, then we'll be thrown in the fire. But yet we will not bend the knee to a false god. Now we know the story. The guys that were throwing them in, as soon as they opened up the furnace, were killed by the fire. And these guys were thrown in, and then they looked inside and said, didn't we not throw three in? Why do we see a fourth person? And why are they just kind of walking around the fire like it's no big deal? Because it wasn't. Because Yeshua came. A pre-showing of Yeshua before He came in the flesh, in the midst of them. And are they in His presence? They are totally protected from the fire. So much so that when they called them to come out and they came out, they said not only were their clothes not singed or burned, but even the smell of smoke was not in their clothes. So our God is more than able to deliver us. But we do have to come to a place in our hearts of hearts to say, if we must perish, then fine. What more can you do to me after that? Nothing. So if I have to die for the gospel, so be it. We have to get to that place, people. We can't grab onto an idea like, well, I know I'll never be persecuted. Really? You haven't read the scriptures, or you're doing something wrong. You're not really fully living for them, because if you start to really live for them, believe me, persecution will eventually come your way. Trials and tribulations may come your way for the gospel. And that's okay. That's a good thing, actually. It's a wonderful thing. Gives you opportunity to exercise faith. Anyway, we've been working through the book of Hebrews before we took that side road to the day of Purim. And now we've come off of Purim and we're back to the book of Hebrews. And we will eventually finish this last chapter, but not today. But we're getting there. Hebrews 13, because I want to emphasize some things we started to talk about. And I just, as I was praying, I said, okay, we need to really thrust some of this more. Let me give you the passages that we really were focused on the last time we were here. Hebrews 13, verses 7 through 9. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Yeshua the Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And then also, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Amen. For that would be unprofitable for you. So we walk down that, and I just want to kind of highlight some of the things, and it's important that we get this, that we really understand this construct. The thing I emphasized to you last time we were talking on this is that the purpose of God for establishing governing authorities is not to stifle you. It's not to keep you in check and locked in and no way to do anything. But it's the purpose of his structure and order is to bring order so that the fullness of the giftings that he gave you can be used in the body so that the whole body will be healthy and well and able to do the work that God has called us to do. And that includes both men and women. That he is not interested in for you to having gifts and stuff so you can build your own kingdom, to exalt your own name, and to fill your own pockets. But it's for the purpose of his kingdom that he chooses to give gifts throughout the body, but he doesn't leave us to do just what is right in our own eyes, but he gives leadership, structure, and authority. And he's always been like this. I mean, even with Adam and Eve. He brings Adam and Eve in. He gives Adam a job. I've given you dominion. I've given you power. I've given you authority. It's not good for you to be alone. I'm going to give you a wife that comes out of you so she's sort of like you but different but of the same substance. So there's a perfect match that they come together so they can walk together in life. But yet, even though there's a unity there, the reality is that Adam named his wife. His wife did not name him. So he's in a place of lead and headship. And we see that right from the beginning. Right from the beginning. That he had a responsibility. Now, he wasn't to take that place of responsibility and let it go to his head and seek to exalt himself. But in that leadership, he had a responsibility that is expounded upon clearly and more in detail in the book of Ephesians. I think it's the fifth or sixth chapter. I'll look it up if you need the exact verse, but it'd be good for you to read both the fifth and sixth chapter of Ephesians. But he says that concerning the role of the men, he says to the wife that you should submit to your husband. For he is the head. But then he describes what the headship is. He describes the headship. He says, now listen, husband, you are to love your wife, to lay down your life for her, to wash her with the word, to teach her, to guide her, to direct her, to lay down, to set the example of spirituality in your household. That's God's order. That's God's structure. Male leadership in the home is not sitting back with a rod in your hand and ruling like, I'm the man and you will do what I say. No, your leadership should be not on the attitude of viewing yourself as a king who's above all, but seeing yourself more in the area of a priest. And the job of the priest in Scripture is that you have a responsibility not to go around and have people to kiss the ring on your finger. That's modern priesthood. But biblical priesthood, your responsibility is that you knew you had to go before God into the presence of God where you might be struck down for your own sin for the sake of the rest of the nation. You're going in there for intercession to care, say, God, I want the people to be blessed and be in right relationship with you. That's the role of a husband. That's God's order. He is to be at the front of saying, Lord, I am here for my wife and my children to intercede and to pray, and I'm laying down my life. What can I do to set the example of how to live? Not to command her to do it, but for me to live it out and do it myself so she has an example to follow. Because the wife is called to submit. Yes. I know in modern America, that's not a good word. And I don't blame some women for having a hard time with the word. Because there are a lot of men who have not been laying down their lives, but yet saying submit and abusing and taking advantage. And so the end result is a lot of women have risen up and said, no. They have risen up in what has become really the spirit of the battle between what they call the battle between the sexes. There's a scripture in Genesis that sometimes some people, I believe, interpret the wrong way, where God speaks as he's speaking to Adam and Eve concerning the things, and he speaks to the serpent, and he's speaking all these things of the result of their sinning. And he says in Genesis, as he speaks to women, and he talks to them about what is the consequence of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he told them not to eat of. And he says to the woman, your desire should be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, some people take that and try to make that a counseling thing of the order of the home. I don't believe that's what they're saying because of the Hebrew construct that's used exactly the same way later in the same book of Genesis after Cain came with his sacrifice and Abel came with his. Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. Abel's sacrifice was accepted, and he's angry, and God comes to him, and God says, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. This battle between the male and female was not the original design of God. God took Eve out of Adam. And they are to be one and walking together in one. But the result of taking of the tree of the knowledge of evil caused friction in the relationship and the original design that there would be a natural consequence if not submitted to the Spirit of God, that the women will seek to desire. And the word for desire there is not desire like, oh, I so love him. I just have such desire for my husband. That's not the meaning there. It's the same word that's saying that the sin desires you. Well, when sin desires you, it's because sin loves you? Sin wants to hug you and care for you? No, sin wants to dominate you, control you. This verse is the foundation verse of rebellion. That the result of the fall of disobeying God now will result in a beautiful relationship now turning sour that the woman would desire to seek how to control the man and dominate him and work through him. And his response to that through the ages has been very simple. We will rule over the women. We'll enslave them. We will take our physical strength and we'll force them into slavery and bondage and pornography. And we'll abuse them because we're stronger and we can make them do that. That is the result of history. Read the cultures throughout, no matter who they are, you see that dimension of men rising up and enslaving the women to be their servants, not the helpmates. but to make them simple slaves. That's a response to, you think you can rule up? I'll show you who's the most powerful. But that's not the way it's supposed to be for those in relationship with God. Because in Yeshua, things are put back to the right order. And so in the right order, he comes along, and instead of saying, woman, your desire should be for your husband to rule over him, no, you shall submit to him. But what are you submitting to? Well, his love. That he is laying down his life for you. And that's what you're submitting to. Not his trying to rule over you, but to his laying down of his life. And men, the scripture says that you're to love. He starts with you. You are to love your wife. You are to lay your life down to her. You got to give her something to submit to. I don't blame a woman for rising up for a man who wants to abuse her, hurt her. She should protect herself and not just become a beat up and slob. She should protect her children and take the steps she needs to do. If it means grabbing the children, running to a place of safety. I mean, God made cities of refuge for all the children of Israel to run to when there was situations. How much more for a woman who's in a relationship where the man is abusing and hurting her? Get out of there. Go to Papa. Go back home. Dad, he's beating me. And let Dad get some fellas to go with some sticks and take care of the situation. I'm sorry, I grew up in the country. We didn't wait to go to the local government establishment to deal with things. Yes. With a righteous desire. The scripture says that we love Yeshua because he first loved us. And the role of the man in that marriage relationship is to play the role of Yeshua. Which means you're looking at, how can I bless my wife? How can I minister to her? How can I love on her? How can I just bless her? And I'm going to tell you, man, a little secret. They're not listening. So, guys, it's just us right now. If you will do this, the love juices will flow. I'm telling you. Don't let the women know that, though. But I'm just letting you know that that's what will happen. You live that kind of life, not expecting anything in return. But I can't help. You know, sometimes you do certain things, God's going to bless you. Even though you shouldn't be looking out for going after the blessings, you should be going after him. The result is that it's hard to separate that because he likes to bless. So you go after God and you get blessed. Well, I'm not going after the blessing. I'm going after his face. But I keep getting blessed. Well, that's just the way it is because he's a blessing God. Well, it's the same way, man. If you will live that life of loving your wife and laying down your life for her and walking out what it really means to be an authority and leadership and rule, believe me, sooner or later, she's going to respond to that. She's going to respond to that. And so that's the order. God has always had this order of having a leadership over a community and a people to raise it up, to bring the word of God, to bring the understanding of God. And that is why in our country there's such an attack on marriage. Because the enemy knows if he can destroy that, he has destroyed the first foundation that God has put on the earth by which he wants to bring his blessing into this world. So that's why he's trying to corrupt it and confuse it so that he can break apart the authority and power of God. And that's why believers need not to give an inch to some of the stuff that's going on in our country. Even if all the laws pass that we're standing up saying, we don't care what law you pass. I don't care how many laws you pass and say that two men marrying each other or two women marrying each other is a marriage. God says no. Well, our law says, I don't care what your law says. We're going to put you in jail. Well, then put me in jail, but it's still not going to change anything. It's still not a marriage. And you need to repent and get right with God. We got to proclaim that even bolder now. Don't let anybody get you afraid because they call you a homophobe. Or call you a bigot. Are you just, you know, and people of color in here, of dark brown skin, black people, whatever you want to refer yourself, Afro-American, African-American, black people, whatever, Latinos, whatever group, Spanish, I don't care. There's so many terms today, I just can't keep track of all of them. Well, let me tell you, they're going to always say to you, well, you know, you went through prejudice and discrimination. So how come you acting like that? You didn't like it when it was done to you. And I'm going to tell you, that's going to pull on you. It's going to pull on you. You may go, oh, yeah. But if you stay in the Word of God, you say, it's not the same. God didn't say that brown skin was a sin and wickedness. But he says homosexuality is an abomination to him. And for me to speak up shows my love, not my hatred. Because I know that our God is a consuming fire. And he will hold you accountable. And so you need to repent before you die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you'll be eternally separated from him forever and ever and ever. God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow, that is what you shall reap. And for me to speak out and tell you it's wrong is an act of mercy and love, not hatred. I have no hatred for any homosexuals anywhere. My heart goes out to them that they would repent and come to know the love of God before it's too late. This is what God has called us to. God established this order. When Israel was put together, there were elders over each tribe. There were people established to oversee the communities. Yes, Moses was called up to bring the Torah and bring the law. But even Moses, if you read in Exodus, when he went to Egypt, the first thing he did was not walk in and go talk to Pharaoh. The first thing he did is he gathered the elders of all the tribes. And he had to present to them that he was who he said he was. That's why he said, well, God, what should I say? Who should I say sent me? Who should I tell them what to do? How would they believe me? Why would they believe me? You see that staff there? Yeah, pick it up. Throw it on the ground. Uh-huh. Turns into a serpent. Whoa. Pick it up by the tail. Goes back straight. Take your hand. Stick it inside your cloak. Bring it out. Lepers and snow. Stick it back in. Made whole. Show that. So he had to get the elders together and say, God, Adonai, Yahweh, has sent me to you and called me out to bring thee the deliverer. You guys been praying for deliverance. I'm that one. Uh-huh. Yeah. Okay. How do we know? What's his name? How do we know? What proof do you have? Well, okay, it's pretty good. Okay, you got my attention now. But he had to gather the elders. Why? Because the elders were responsible for protecting and overseeing the community. And that's always the case. Even if God raises up prophets to speak to his people, the elders have a responsibility to stand and hear that word and weigh that word, even in the midst of prophets who come. That's why in Deuteronomy 13, it says, if a prophet rises up among you and comes and he speaks a word to you, and that word comes to pass, but then they go on and tell you to go and serve gods that God has not told you to serve, to do practices, religious beliefs, system, things that God has not said to do, things they may have borrowed from the pagan world. He says, don't fear such a person. He's not for me. And God says something that should wake us up. I'm testing you to see if you're going to do all I've told you to do. Because we know in Scripture, thank you, sir. We know in Scripture, in the last days, it says there will be false signs and wonders. It's going to come on the earth. It's done before. I mean, Pharaoh's Egyptians, magicians were able to emulate some of the miracles. We're told in the book of Revelation that there will be false prophets who will be able to rain down fire from heaven, emulating what happened with Elijah. So we don't want to get caught up with just signs and wonders. And they don't want to go to the other extreme and think that they're not real signs and wonders. Because if they're lying signs and wonders, they're real signs and wonders. But we need to stay in a place of discerning. And part of that takes place through the structure and order that God establishes. First with father and mother and the family, husband, wife, the relationship of the father to the children to the father, so the family structure. That's why we want families to be strong and healthy and well, because that's the first place that God establishes his authority. Did you not know that God has not called me to raise your children up in the way of the Lord? You know how many congregations don't know that? They think the pastor's there to raise the children. Or they go out and start a youth ministry of a youth pastor to raise the children. And don't understand that those people don't have the immediate authority to do that. Because God gave it to mom and dad. He said to mom and dad, raise up the children the way they should go. And when they have come of age and are old, they shall not depart from it. The job of the rest of the body is to minister to the parents, to equip the parents to do the work of the ministry so their family will come into right order and strength because they have the authority, the priesthood, to speak to their children and call them to righteousness. Yes, he will use leaders to speak in a broader way. And yes, you can form youth groups and do all that. But one of the reasons why youth group, even though you can get great numbers, 20, 30,000 coming together, why is it that it has to keep getting repeated over and over again? Where's the continuation of fruit? You got 20,000 young people on fire for God. Why aren't they on fire the next year once they leave the youth group? Our youth group is a huge youth group. We got thousands of people in it. They come next year. Well, what happened to them? Well, you know. Because the authority to raise them up is given to the parents. So we got to get things back in right order. That's why we try to minister to parents. Your authority, your power. Yes, I can speak to your children and tell them what to do and what not to do. But believe me, it will come with so much more authority. That's what you're teaching at home. And then they come and they hear it here and they go, ooh, mom and dad are not the only ones saying this. And I know some of you in situations, it's just mom or it's just dad, and that's difficult. But that's why you need the body more than ever, because you need other people to come alongside of you to assist you and help you since you're missing that other partner in that ministry. But it's still your responsibility to speak that into their lives. I can exhort all day long. But when mom and dad says, you know what? God has given me authority and power. And I'm calling you out, and you need to do what's right. And I'm not going to let it bother me that when I say that to you, you might turn around and say to me, I don't like you. I hate you. Okay, that's okay. You can hate me, but you're still going to walk in obedience. You're not my friend. That's okay. I didn't come on this earth to be your friend. I came here to be your parent. Now, friendship comes out of that blessing. That's a cherry on top of the pie. But what I'm looking for now is to be your parent. So I can train you up in the way you should go so you will not depart from it when you come of age. Somebody said, well, I don't know if that verse is always true. Somebody said, I was a believer and I did what's right. My children still went astray. No, I don't believe that. I believe God's word is true. Train them up in the way that should go. You have to ask yourself where they train. You may have taught, but you may have not got to the point of training. They may not be your fault. They may have been in rebellion. They may have been in rebellion. But we got to ask ourselves, did we ever get to the point to training our child up in the way they should go? You might be able to look at your family. You may take your whole family and go, yep, 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 yep. Well, that one's not trained yet. We're still working on that one. They're not trained in the way they should go yet. Just because you bring them here, just because you bring them to a Bible study, that's part, but that's not training. Training, you got to get dirty with them. You got to get in the thick with them. You got to wrestle with them. You got to hold your stand. You got to call out unrighteousness, and you got to speak the truth to them, and you got to love them. And if you mess up, you got to come to them and say, will you please forgive me for not walking upright? You'd be surprised how many young people walk away from the Lord because they felt their parents were hypocrites. Because their parents wouldn't humble themselves enough and say, I was wrong. Wonderful thing to be able to say, I was wrong. It's freeing. I messed up. Will you forgive me? Because you know when you do that, you're training them up in the way they should go. Will you forgive me? They say, yes. Thank you. I repent. You forgive. You're training them on repentance and forgiveness. And they're learning that, and they'll take that into their marriage and learn to walk that out. So this is the order of God. He always has structure, and that does not exclude the covenant, the body of Messiah today. It does not exclude that. There's still an order that must be established, and that's why the writer of Hebrews says, obey those who have the rule, the lead, the example over you. You must listen to them. And do it in such a way that it's not a burden. Because that's part of the protection. You don't want to get into a place of trying to turn that around in a different way. A lot of us know about, you know, let's get back to the leadership and the structure. A lot of people know, hear a lot about Jezebel, right? I always talk about Jezebel. Oh, that person has the spirit of Jezebel. Oh, that woman has the spirit of Jezebel. And we have ideas of what that looks like. We see the rebellion. We see the control. We see the division. We see the manipulation. That's the spirit of Jezebel. But I got news for you. I have found that usually in a marriage situation, you can't have a spirit of Jezebel, at least not for long, unless you have a spirit of Ahab working too. Because Ahab was made the king of Israel with power and authority, and he had a responsibility to keep the Torah before him and read it every day and proclaim it to his people and live it out, but instead he was running around worshiping the Baals. That's why he was married to Jezebel, because she came from that family. He just liked her beauty, and he married her. He wasn't worshiping just the God of Israel. He was also attending to the worship of the false gods. And he accommodated his wife in that. And he was a weak man. And a greedy man. All that kingdom. And he sees a vineyard of a guy next door. And he says, oh, I want that. And he goes to the guy and says, hey, can I buy that from you? And the guy says, no, no, it's inheritance. You know about inheritance. God gives inheritance. It's supposed to be passed down to one generation. It shouldn't leave. That's why you have the year of Jubilee. So it's put back into right order. God is serious about inheritance staying with the family that it's been given to. And he says, no. Now he as the king says, well, that's Torah. That's what the word says. I'm going to protect you in that. But instead he goes home, it says in Scripture, and he is in Kings, that he was sitting around and he was moping around and in his bed and crying, and oh, I can't get this land. He's not eating, you know, he's all miserable. 1 Kings 16:29, you can read about that. 1 Kings 21:3. Starting there, Ahab and his inheritance from Naboth. And his wife comes in, who was Jezebel, and she says, what's wrong with you? And tells the story, and she says, well, you're the king. You can do whatever you want to do. That's not what Torah says. King was supposed to be submitted to Torah. So there you see the spirit of Jezebel. He should have put her in a place. Woman? Oh, no, no, no. We're not going against the God of Israel. And you just need to repent. What you're doing is wrong, and you need to turn from that. But instead, he listens to her, and he listens to what she has to say. And then she says, you know what? I'll take care of it for you. You just go worry yourself with the kingdom. I'll get this land for you. Then she takes, and she writes letters and signs it in his name with his stamp. Now she's usurping authority. She usurps that authority, and she goes out and she tells people, okay, do this, and she arranges some situations. She gets some false witnesses to make a lie against Naboth. She has a court trial. They find him guilty. He's hung. He's put to death. And then she comes back to her husband and says, now you can have the land. That's how you do it. You can't have a Jezebel unless you have an Ahab. When men do not take their responsibility and the role of leadership in their home to be the priest to establish prayer and righteousness in their home, it opens up the door for women to feel they need to rise up and put it in right order. And some women don't even know that they're walking in a spirit of Jezebel because they just think they're doing it for the kingdom of God. Well, my husband's not acting right, so I'm going to take control and make this thing spiritual. I'm going to be the spiritual head of the home. I'm going to be the leader of the home. And again, to take that and don't even know that really should be on their face and say, oh, Lord God, bring my husband to repentance. Do not let me get into a place of manipulation and control and wrestling in order to make things go a certain way. There's an order of things that God has established. And it's within the safety of that order that we can be fully blessed in the things of God. Whether in a marriage, whether in ancient Israel, or whether at Ahavat Yeshua. God has an order. We talked a little bit about that. Paul's practice turn to Acts 20, was that wherever he would go, after he established being an apostle, he established a lot of new works. He would spend a year or two establishing a new congregation. Once it was established, he would look for God, who God was raising up as leaders. He would spend time with them, ministering to them. Then he'd lay hands on them and release them and raise them up as the elders over the community, that they were responsible for overseeing the community. They're not saying that they were responsible for doing all the work of the ministry, because they're not. My job is not to do all the work of the ministry. Marcellus' job is not to do all the work of the ministry. Our job is to focus on how to equip the rest of you so that you get to go do the work of the ministry. You get to see demons set, people set free from demons. You get to see people healed. You get to see people saved. You get to do all this work of the kingdom. You are all called to be ministers. Now, we have a hard time with that word, because immediately we hear the word minister and we're thinking Right Reverend Ralph or something like that. But that's not what the word minister means. The word minister means to be a servant. Who? Servant for God and servant to the people that you're going to proclaim to. And every believer is called to be a minister. Not everybody is called to be a deacon, same root word. The deacons are specially positioned to do things and recognize. But every believer is called to minister. Of going out to the world and to the people and seeing how you can reach out to them and how you can help them and share with them what God has shown you about his love and his grace and his mercy. And we're to do that wherever he's planted us. And the elders, our job is to teach you and continue to grow you up so that you will grow in the things of the Lord and see what your calls are and your calling and your lives so that you'll be released to those things. Here's what he says, Acts 20. Verse 25, he's talking to the elders at Ephesus. And indeed, now I know you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the congregation of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. The eldership is constantly responsible for looking over the body. But it can only be as responsible or the positive of that coming forth to the extent that those in the body will submit themselves to that leadership. If you do not come into the herd, into the fold, and stay on the outside doing what is right in your own eyes, your own ideas, what you saw on the internet in a comic book, not rooted in God's word, then you will be a great candidate for not only deceiving from within, but somebody coming and snatching you and bringing you into deception. Because it's only within the safety of the fold and the leadership structure that's safe. It's just like back to the whole family thing. The kids that are sneaking out to go hang out with everybody else and not mom and dad and learning from mom and dad are the ones that are more susceptible to being led astray into wickedness and evil things. I always wondered why my parents, when I was growing up, had these rules on me. You will be home before the streetlight comes on. You will not be hanging out on the corner. And I was mad. I didn't think that was right. All my friends would come back. Oh, man, we had a good time last night. Where were you? I was at home. Why were you at home? Because Dad said I better be home for that light in front of our house comes on. And I was miserable. But as I look back, you know, my sister and I were talking about this once. She said, it's so funny. You know how much we used to argue against that rule, trying to find ways to get out from under it. She said, the first thing I did after I had my children, guess what she did? Be home before that light comes on. Just came out. Because it guarded us from a lot of nonsense that we would have gotten into. so likewise in the body of Messiah. Be home before that light comes on. Be in the body. Be in the midst of the body. Put yourself in a place that you're getting good teaching and learning and among the body and getting the input and advice. Because there are wolves out there. And some sneak in here. You know how I know when there's a wolf in the midst? Because they're never up front about what they're trying to teach. They don't come to the elders and say, this is what I believe and I want to teach this. They sneak around in the community. They look for somebody who will listen to them. Oh, you know, well, I don't agree with the pastor on his teaching on this, that, and that, and the other. See, I have this teaching. This is what I believe. And they talk off to the side. I'm going to form another group, another ministry to help minister. And you could come to that. Well, has that been checked with the leadership? Well, I don't need to check with the leadership. It's my house. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm going to tell you, when you see stuff like that, the red flag is waving. Something's out of order here. That'd be like, again, back to the family. It'd be like somebody come in your house and they wait for you to leave the room to grab your kids and say, you know, this little weed here, it'll make you feel good. Oh, your parents come back. Mm-hmm. They go, come on, give it a little side. Everybody's doing it. If it's so upright, why don't they come up and say, Mr. Rogers, I have a nickel bag of marijuana here. I thought I would share it with your children to help them to experience a little bit of enlightenment. Is it okay for me to distribute that to them? If it's so upright, why isn't it not done like that? Why is it done sneaky off in the corner when the parents are not around? Well, I see it happen in the community. Now, thank God for those who've been committed to us for a very long time. See, a lot of people don't know this. They will come back to leadership and say, leader, I need to talk to you. This person is teaching this in the community. And I said, well, how did you handle it? Sometimes some people in our community are so trained, they can handle it. Well, we don't believe that here. That's not lining up with the Word of God. Others will bring them to me and say, you need to talk to this person about that. Sometimes people have genuine questions. They're not trying to be deceptive. They've been taught a certain way. I mean, we have people come in who were raised from a community that didn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they came here and they're listening. It's like, and they were upright. They weren't running around to every person's like, well, I don't think that tongue stuff is for today, and that's just of the devil. And they weren't doing that. They made their way to either a deacon or an elder and said, can I talk to you? Like what? Well, I came up in the community. That's all I was taught that was done away with. And I'm not trying to go against what you teach in the community. I just genuinely don't understand. So, well, let's sit down and look at the Word of God. We sit down and look at the Word of God. They walk through and they go, oh, wow, I didn't see that before. And they grow and understand. That person's not a wolf. The wolves are the ones that they stray away from the leadership. Unless they think they can deceive the leaders, too. A lot harder to do than you think. Really. Paul warns that they'll come up from within and come from the outside. And he tells the elders, see, that's where the safety is, in the elders overseeing the body and guiding and directing. That's why it says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. The doctrine is important. That's why it says in Hebrews, Yeshua the Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Do not be carried away with varied and strange doctrines. The Greek word for strange is xenos. It's where we get our word stranger from. You know, xenophobia, fear of strangers. Xenos, strangers. Something that is normally not a part, a new belief system, a new thought, a new idea that no one else in the body has held to or believed or can be condoned or verified fully from the whole counsel of the Word of God. And you got a lot of those people running around today. People who have itching ears, teaching doctrines that appeal to men but does not hold to the truth of the Word of God. Yeshua warns us, Matthew 16:6, even during his day, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He wasn't talking about their bread. He was talking about their teaching. And saying that is not saying that everything the Pharisees taught and everything the Sadducees taught was wrong, but some of their teaching was wrong. He says, beware. In Acts 2, verse 42, after the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, gathering disciples, it says they met day to day with the disciples, continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrines. They committed themselves to the fold, to the body, to learn and grow. They didn't run off and say, we'll come up with our own belief system. They submitted with the structure that God has established. Romans 16, 17. Mark those which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrines which you have learned and avoid them. Just because somebody says they're a believer in God doesn't mean they are. That's a good question, too. Which God are you following after? Especially when they come boasting about all this great stuff that they are doing here, there, and there, and you don't know any of the people they're connected to. There's no one for you to call to verify anything about them. Let the warning flags go up. Even the disciples were careful with Paul, the apostle. Though called by Yeshua, when Paul came in, they didn't just present him to the whole body. They pulled him off to the side with the leadership. Okay, what you about? Had to make sure that his testimony was true. Especially in those days, because if he was lying to them, he's getting ready to arrest all of them, take them and have them put to death. So to make sure he was who he said he was and what happened to him really happened. We have to be careful. And when somebody teaches false doctrine, and this is not the same as somebody who may be misled because they don't have the full teaching of God's word or they were taught differently from someone else. The way you can tell the difference is whether or not they're willing to submit to the leadership of this community to present the doctrine there to be taught. If not, then I would say you need to be somewhere else. Last time I checked, I think I know who the elders and deacons of the community are, who are responsible for overseeing this community. May sound like a mean thing, but it's a matter of protection and safety. Ephesians 4. It says that we should not be like children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The purpose of what's called the fivefold ministry, which includes pastors, apostles, and elders, and teachers, and evangelists, is so that the whole body will be equipped in the things of the Lord, so it will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, because there are lots of winds of doctrines out there. There are people who are claiming the gospel now, are saying, well, you know, the scriptures really teach that homosexuality is okay. They're out there. There's a church up on Capitol Hill. They are a Christian church. And they have a gay pastor. They have a homosexual pastor, they have homosexual couples, and they are a magnet for homosexuals to come, and they say that it's perfectly okay because Jesus is about love, and he loves them all, and it's perfectly okay what they're doing. And they twist scripture, and they're leading people in destruction. They're preaching what people want to hear, that itching ear thing, but they're leading people astray. It's interesting in Galatians, the first chapter, verse 8, Paul says this to the Galatians, if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. The apostle who brought the foundation to them says, if I come back and I'm trying to lay a different foundation than the one that's being laid this day, let me be accursed. If even an angel comes with all of its glory and then you say, well, what are you here about? I see your glory. That's pretty bright. You got me scared now. But what are you about? And they start teaching you a gospel. You say, that's not the word of God. And I shared with you when I was in school, this guy came and presented himself as a Christian. And he was just, oh, yeah, I'm a believer too. And a lot of people in the fellowship wanted him to come in and just right be a part. And I had a check in my spirit. There's something weird with this guy. And I was one of the leaders of the fellowship group. And I got with the other leaders and said, something's not right with this guy. I don't know what it is, but something's not right. And we began to pray about it. And he seemed like he was saying all the right words. But we finally sat down with the person. And we then get very, it probably thought it was very mean. We got very dogmatic. We can say, okay, do you believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that he was born of a virgin? And we just got into every little detail we could think of to talk to him, and all of a sudden it began to break on him. Well, what I believe is, yes, he's the Son of God, but he's not the only son. There are many sons, and he has the Spirit of Christ on him, and we all can have that because there are many reincarnations of spirits that have come forth, and it's not about the resurrection, it's about reincarnation, and it's just the spirits that come down that we all can come in and see. Really, he could have been another spirit, and then there's a new spirit, and I'm like, hold it, this is false doctrine and teaching. Reincarnation is from hell. It's a false teaching. God is about resurrection, not reincarnating you from from one thing to another. Come back as a cockroach or something. I find it interesting when people get into this whole thing, and it got really popular during the days of Shirley MacLaine. Some of you older people remember that. And she got heavy into that, and she discovered, I found out that I'm really a descendant of the great queen, and she named some queen. I found it interesting. See, if you go over where all this stuff came from, they leave the cockroaches and the rats and all that in there. But when they wanted to promote it to the Western world, they took that away because they knew people would react. I used to be a cockroach in my former life. You know, they knew people would react to that. So they turned it into, I find it because I've met people like that. I'm really one of the kings of the great tribe of such and such. His spirit has brought back, and I'm really that spirit put back in another body. And that's what they teach. And so Jesus himself becomes just another reincarnated spirit that we all can become. It's called the teaching of the ascended masters. And that's what this guy's school was about. And we took him to the test of the Word of God to show him where he was wrong and his teaching was false and it was a lie and it was from the pit of hell, because it totally destroys the uniqueness of Yeshua being the Son of the living God, and it also destroys the power of the resurrection. And Judaism is not about reincarnation, it's about resurrection. That's the thing that got the Greeks all flustered with Paul. Not reincarnation, they had that teaching all along. All the Caesars that came along were gods. I was a former this, and I'm this, and that. There was no new teaching, but when Paul came along, and they said, a new doctrine, let's see what this guy's teaching. And he started teaching about the resurrection. And they looked at him saying, you mean you're saying a man that has died could be raised up and made alive forever from the dead after he's been dead and he's raised up? And no, they could have had a hard time with that. But that is the message of the gospel. It's not about being reincarnated into another spirit. It's about God able to take those very elements that are buried in the tomb and on the third day raise them from the dead and make them alive. And our hope is not to be reincarnated. Our hope is to be resurrected. The dead Messiah will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him, and forever we shall be with the Lord. It's resurrection that we are looking for. That's why in Judaism, when somebody dies, they're very careful about how they take care of the body. That's why in Judaism, they don't look to things like cremation. Because they believe the body is sacred. It's a seed that is sown into the ground because God's going to raise it up. A lot of Christianity took the same belief to that. But it's popular today. I was one of the great kings or queens. I would love for somebody to come one day who's into that and say to me, actually, I was a cockroach. And I got stepped on one day. And then I came back as a rat. And I was a rat for a while. Then I got caught in a trap. We laugh, but there are people who believe this. Go to India. Why won't people eat the cows? Because it might be their great ancestors. Why won't they kill the rats? They will let the rats bite their children, then to kill them. Because it might be one of your ancestors. So you can't kill the rats. You can't kill anything. But it leads people astray. And so we have to speak the truth. We have to be alert. And when you get yourself outside the fold and you entertain all these things, it can lead you astray. Let me quickly do that. I'm probably going to run out of time here. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets among those people, even as there would be false teachers among you, who privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord. By covetous they will exploit you with deceptive words, literally fabricated stories. Presumptuous, self-will, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. I know a lot of false people because they will come and speak out against that I've already tested and know that it's true. People that I know are true, who have been confirmed over and over again that God is in them, working in them, and people come in and say, oh, that person's not of God. I know right away, like, I don't know what spirit you're speaking of. Some of the people in this community I have walked with for over 25 years. I know them very well. And somebody will walk in this community and say, well, that person's not of God. Oh, really? Really? You think that person's not of God? You are confused. You are misled. And I'll give people space for that. You may have misread something that was said or done and didn't have a full understanding, and it gave you ideas and you ran with your life and you projected into their life and you came up with a false idea. I'll give space for that. I can do it. Everybody can do it. But what I will not give space for, because if it's not that, then what is it? A wolf trying to come in and divide the body and cause division. And may bring people to themselves so they can teach them their doctrines apart from the oversight of the community. We have to be careful. Matthew 7:15-20 warns about false prophets and sheep clothing. They look like sheep. They may smell like sheep. But if there's a strange thing about them, when they have another sheep sitting next to them, that other sheep suddenly has a bite taken out of them. And you're like, something's wrong here. Sheep generally don't eat sheep like that. I need to be careful here. Watch that one. 1 Timothy 6:20-21 says, watch out for falsely called knowledge. People always puffed up, talking about things they've seen and saw and done, and yet it does not line up with God's word. You say, well, can't God do some things that haven't been done before? Yes, but whatever he does will never contradict what he's already established. Yes, God can speak some things we've never even heard before, but it will never contradict the things he says. This is truth. This is doctrine. Do not be deceived by empty, vain words, Ephesians 5:6 says. 2 Timothy 2:14, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and vain babblings. But they will increase to more ungodliness. Don't get caught up with people always offer these little weird doctrines and teachings that have nothing really to do with your spiritual growth and reality of the things you deal with on life on a regular basis. There's some obscure thing. You know, even in Christian history, there were a time a group of scholars had nothing better to do than they got into a debate of trying to determine how many demons could dance on the top of a needle. What? Really? They got in a big argument. Well, demons can occupy this much. Well, how many demons can do that? Oh, I think it's 1,000. Oh, I think it's 1,000. Oh, wow. You know, what? And you see that today. People chasing out the doctrines that have nothing to do with reality of our lives and the kingdom of God. But it appeals to people who have itching ears. First, 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for sound doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. If somebody tells you the word of God is not enough for teaching, guiding, directing you, and what it says in there, which includes the Holy Spirit and moving of the Spirit, all that's in the word, it all goes together, you don't separate it. Put up your antennas. Beware. You know, just like way back, some of y'all older people might remember Jim Jones and how he was able to take a group off. And he got to a point in his teaching, when he started off, he seemed okay. And then he started to go astray, and he got to the point where he closed this and said he had the word of God. They didn't need their Bibles. They're corrupt. And he has the word. Listen to him. He was the man, God's voice. Some of the people were wise and got out right away. Some hung in there to the death. Second Timothy 4:2. He says to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn people away from the ears from the truth and be turned into fables. And turn them unto fables. I want to say one last thing. Sound doctrine is not just what you know, but it is also what you do. Titus 2, verses 1 through 7. He talks about a pattern of good works being your doctrine. Go to the first Titus 2, verse 1. But as I say to you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Next verse. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. No, he's speaking about sound doctrine, and he goes to older women. And older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish young women to love their husbands, to love their children. This is sound doctrine. These are the things you do. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Continue. Likewise, exhort the young man to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. A pattern. It's not just what you know, but it's how you live. You could know all the teachings and great doctrines of the Bible. You can understand the triunity nature of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they're given. But if you're not walking in them, if you're not tasting and seeing, then your brain just gets puffed up with knowledge and it doesn't benefit really anyone. You want to be those who practice what you preach. That's what we want to be. It is not the hearers of the word that are justified, it's the doers of the word. And so he warns about things contrary to sound doctrine, 1 Timothy 1:10. And it's so important. See, at Ahavat, I've known this man right here, Marcellus, for a long time. And I can tell you, he has no ambition to build a name for himself and reaching out to you guys. He wants to see people live for God. Follow after God. He's not looking to take advantage. He only wants to see people walk with God. And I can say pretty much that most of the Tikkun congregations, if not all, because I know these men, have that heart and passion. They're not looking to build a name to themselves. They want to see God's kingdom come into people's lives, see people realize what God has called them to. My heart is that you guys will do the work of the ministry. Because there are places I cannot go that you can go. And as you grow in the things of the kingdom and the knowledge of the word of God, not only here intellectually, but walking it out on a daily basis, you're going to change the world that you live in. You're going to change things. You're going to be this beacon of light in your neighborhood that's going to get brighter and brighter. Enough to get out of the windows of your house to your neighbor. And then your neighbor is going to want to know more about this Yeshua that you're talking about. And you'll lead that neighbor. And then you'll be at the grocery store and you'll shine there. And you speak to someone there. And you begin to minister to people. And people are getting set free. And their lives are turning around. And marriages are being healed. And things are being put in right order. And you give all the glory to Yeshua. And some of them will come here. And some will not. Some God will call elsewhere. Some of you have to find a community elsewhere. They won't feel the Messianic Jewish call. That's okay. They should understand it, what God is doing with it. But they may not be called to be here. They may be somewhere else. That's okay. But God will use you there. Some of us come from Maryland and Virginia, and you may be able to reach in your neighborhood, and they're not willing to drive this far. Some people will not cross the rivers and come into D.C. That's a boundary. No, I'm not going to cross the river. No. How do I turn around? I'm heading into D.C. I'm not going there. Yes, it's daylight. Some only come during the day. They don't want to get stuck here at night. Got to convince them it's not as bad as they think it is. But that's okay. You are where you are, and you can be the light where you are. Let's all stand up. Worship team, go back. Oh, my heart desires that everybody will be released in the things that God has called you to. My heart desires that you will experience everything that God has for you. My heart is to protect you from false teachers, false people who try to lead you astray, to get you into stuff that will destroy you eventually. God has an order. He is not the author of confusion. That's why he sets order on things. It says in Corinthians that he's placed each of us in the body as it pleases him. Sometimes we get mad at that. Yes, we do. We're honest. Well, why does that person have a teaching gift and I don't? You know? And God may say, well, because I wanted to give them a teaching gift. I got another gift for you. What do you got for me, Lord? Hospitality. Hospitality? Well, Abraham had the gift of hospitality. And the Lord visited him and consulted him about whether or not he should destroy a whole city. Don't belittle the gift of hospitality. That's a powerful gift. Our own lives would be awful if we didn't have people with gifts of hospitality. It would be miserable. Go ahead and laugh, Rav. It's true. Take a bunch of people who have other giftings. Let's take the prophetic people, let them do the hospitality. Oh, my goodness. We're in trouble. Why is this food so bitter? I don't know. Well, I don't need to eat that much. I need to fast anyway. I remember being in one of the Tikkun conferences, and one particular person was very prophetic. And for those who know Tikkun, we're there for 3 days, and you know, you're there, and here's this meal that has been set apart for you, right? This is how the prophetic people think. And God's moving. And the prophetic person gets up. You might want to just skip lunch altogether and not eat the entire time that you're here so we can hear from God. And all the people of hospitality are going, we need to feed the people. We need to give them something to eat. And I'm like, Lord, thank God for the hospitality people. Thank you. Prophetic people have us fasting all week long for the face of God. We're looking at the buffet going, that'd be like going on a cruise and the prophetic person, I think the Lord's just spoken, we should not eat anything while we're here. Like, ah! Is there somebody with the gift of hospitality in the room? It takes all the gifts. Yeah. Administrative gifts, all the word gifts, healing gifts, miracles. Some gifts are just behind the scenes. We think they're not important, but they're important. I said somebody sets up the chair. Somebody sets up the sound system. Somebody puts it into right order. And those who are gifted and do it with joy and a smile on their face. So we got to trust God in that. Anyway, let's worship God with all of our being. Let's see what he wants to say to us.